First Timothy chapter 3, qualifications of the episkopos, the
bishop. I was reminded this week that the Amish folks still call their leaders bishops. And the Episcopal Church was founded on the leadership of the apostles and leaders of the church. And so they looked up to their leadership and highly regard them as messengers of God. And so the qualifications that Paul sets forth in 1 Timothy and Titus, the primary places where we find the qualifications for elders and deacons, bishops, supervisors, overseers, that's what the word episkopos means, a supervisor or an overseer of the work of God. Paul sets forth these qualifications as high standards because it is a high calling to be a servant of the church of the living God. Before we get into our message this morning, our qualifications that we're going to be looking at in verse 2, I just want to reiterate what Pastor Zach announced concerning the film tonight. I said last week that it was a film that was produced back in the late 70s, 1970s. And so, yes, it will. You'll look at it. There may be some chuckles because you'll see things that are really out of date. You'll see people driving cars that were made in the 60s. Everybody's wearing bell-bottom pants. that dates it. And the hairstyles and the method of dress is old. But the film was put on DVD in 2003 and upgraded, or whatever they do to films at that time, which drastically improved the quality of the film. So it has a good picture, good quality picture, good color, and a fairly good sound. And I really encourage you to invite somebody to come with you tonight and next Sunday night. This is an evangelistic message. It talks about how important it is to know that you are saved, to have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ before the rapture occurs. Because after the rapture of the church, those who are believers are going to go through a time of terrible, terrible suffering and persecution. 1 Timothy chapter 3, a bishop then must be blameless, it says, and they must be the imperative command there. On the term blameless indicates that the imperative command is intended not just for blamelessness, but for every single qualification listed in this whole list. Even down when we get to the special instructions for deacons, and in Titus chapter 1, the instructions and qualifications given for elders there, they must be blameless in all these areas. In other words, there can be nothing in their life that would be less than above reproach. Nothing that they could be accused of, nothing that they could be found guilty of doing in their public life that would bring a reproach against the church of God, the church of Jesus Christ. Paul lists four areas in which the church leadership must be blameless, in which they must be above reproach. Four areas. The first area is in his moral character. And what I said last week and the week before also applies. The qualifications for leadership are not just for leadership, but these are qualifications that every single Christian ought to exhibit in their life. Every one of us should strive to reach these standards, strive to become mature in each of these areas, so that we can let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. So, the moral character is listed in verse 2 and verse 3. All of these characteristics, he must be the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Those are moral characteristics. Then we're going to talk about his home life, how he handles his children, how he rules his house in verses 4 and 5. And then we're going to talk about his spiritual maturity. He shouldn't be a novice or a young Christian, a new believer, but tested in the faith and of good report, not only of them within the church, but also the final characteristic, the final list, the final category is his public reputation. What do people outside the church know about him? What do they think about him? What's his reputation like? So today, we're going to start looking at the moral character of an elder, a bishop or an elder or a deacon. Paul says, first of all, he should be the husband of one wife. The husband of one wife. And let me say right up front, Paul is not talking about polygamy. He's not even alluding to polygamy, having more than one wife at one time. That was not even a practice in the first century Christian church. That was just something they didn't do. It was unheard of. It was not present in the first century church. There was no polygamy going on. Paul's not addressing that issue. Paul is talking about a man's marital status. He's talking about his moral behavior, the way he treats his wife. Literally, in the original language, that phrase that he should be the husband of one wife says,
very literally, it says he should be a one-woman man. A one-woman man. The church leadership should be a one-woman man. Of course, that's obvious what that means. It means that he should be a man who is devoted and committed in his heart, soul, and mind, and in his body to the one woman who is his wife, no others. He loves, desires, and thinks only of her. He maintains sexual purity in both his thought life and in his conduct. He is a one-woman man. This qualification was especially important in Ephesus, as you know, where sexual evil was rampant. There was temple prostitutes. There was, before these people were saved, they were without conscience, practicing fornication outside the home, in the temples, throughout the city of Ephesus. It was an evil place where sexual evil was rampant, and it's especially important in our society today, because where are we? We hear so much about immorality, so much about moral failure in homes. So many church leaders have fallen. So many pastors have been accused of horrible things. Why is that true? Because Satan's devices are very strong and subtle. Satan is like a roaring lion. I don't know about you, but I don't look forward to going out in the neighborhood and running into a wild lion. That would not be a memorable experience. It would be a memorable experience. It wouldn't be a wonderful experience. Or out hunting. Some of you guys like to go hunting and you run into a wild lion. You know you're in for trouble. The devil is like a roaring lion, a lion that's already angry, a lion that's already ready to pounce, ready to attack, ready to strike. That's the way Satan is. He is ready to strike. And where does he strike? Hardest. Where does he strike? Fastest. Where does he strike? Most often, at church leadership. At those who are leading God's people toward a life of holiness and godliness, a life of edifying one another, a life of leading others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, a church where the light of Jesus Christ is supposed to shine brightly, Satan wants to darken it. He wants to put that candle out, and he starts at the top and works his way down. Satan is very subtle. His devices are subtle. Many married men, not just men in church leadership, but men in the church, many married men today in many churches are not one-woman men. They are not one-woman men. Many have just one wife, but they are unfaithful to that wife in thought, in word, in deed. Remaining married to one woman is commendable, but it's not a guarantee of moral purity. We're calling the church to moral purity. We're calling the church leadership to a higher standard, a standard that would glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. A higher standard. All of us are familiar with Jesus' words in Matthew 5, 27 and 28. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 32 and 33, the Bible says, listen to this, whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. I don't need to explain that, do I? You know, a man who goes out and commits adultery and he's married, he's not very smart. He's lacking understanding. It goes on. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Brother Bill mentioned we live in an age where there's all kinds of entertainment that the church has accepted as we're living in the 21st century. It's okay. You know, when the world moves away from the standard of God's word, the church is right behind. The church is moving as well. We need to sharpen our devotion to the Lord, our commitment to the Lord, because it says, he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man. It seems a lot of the things that the world is saying is okay to do. And some argue, some Christians argue, and I was going to address this next week, and I still will, but since Bill addressed it this morning, I'll go ahead and mention it under this issue as well. You know, so many Christians in churches today are saying, well, we have liberty. You know, we're under grace. We're not bound by the law. We have freedom. We have the liberty to do whatever we want. Brother Kirwin Stambaugh addressed that Monday night at the conference, and what he said made so much sense, and it's so true. He said, Christian liberty is not the freedom to do anything you want. It's the freedom to do what you ought.
Amen.
The freedom to be separated from the world. The freedom to have the power to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. The freedom to shine forth the glory of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The freedom to live a holy, separated, sanctified life. That's freedom. We have the freedom, men and women. And Satan is going to try to tell you that freedom is nothing but restriction. God just wants to make you miserable. God just wants to keep you in a place where there's no happiness, no fun. That's not it at all. God is not that kind of a God. God wants us to have the joy of serving Jesus.
Amen.
The joy of living for Him. The joy of surrendering our filthy life to His pure life.
Amen.
Moral purity. It goes on. I'm not finished with Proverbs 6:33. It says, a wound and dishonor shall he get. He's going to wound himself. If a man is involved in adultery with a woman, he is going to wound and dishonor himself. Listen to this. This really grabbed me. This last little phrase. And his reproach shall not be wiped away. Man, you go out and you commit adultery, and somebody finds out about it, and you get exposed, it's going to damage, destroy your reputation. And guess what? That ruined reputation is going to follow you to the grave. I didn't say that, God's word. It says, your reproach shall not be wiped away. It's going to follow you to the grave. It's going to haunt you the rest of your life. That's why Christian leaders who fall in that area, their ministry is done. Their ministry is over. I'm strong in my convictions on that. And so we have to be careful. Paul relayed the importance of moral purity to the Corinthian church, one of the most corrupt, one of the most morally deficient churches in all of Asia Minor, Corinth. And when Paul wrote to them, he says, I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That's 1 Corinthians 9:27. A godly leader must be a one-man, one-woman man, devoted, committed to his wife. Doesn't mean that if his wife dies, he's not free to marry again. Does not mean that. He can have two wives, biblically, if his first wife dies. It doesn't mean that he can only have one woman at a time. That wasn't even an issue. But it means that he needs to be focused on just his wife. Secondly, a godly leader must be vigilant. This is an interesting term because in the Bible, we see the word vigilant in a verse that I just quoted a few moments ago, 1 Peter 5:8, which says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The word vigilant there comes from the Greek word gregoruo, and it means to be watchful, to be alert, to be on guard. It's a military term. Be on guard. Be looking for danger. Be looking for the enemy to attack you, to sabotage you, to hit you when you're not expecting it. Be on guard. But here in 1 Timothy 3:2, the word vigilant is a different Greek word. And it's the Greek word nephalios. Nephalios. You see that N-E-P-H, it has to do with the flesh. It has to do with people who are into abusing children and things like that. But when you connect it with the Greek suffixes, phalios, it means to be temperate, to be self-controlled. Very closely related to gregorio, which means to be careful, to be on guard, to be watchful. It also means to be careful. Temperate and self-control means to be careful. Here's the application, folks. We as church leaders, we as church members, we as saints of God need to, listen to me, we need to be careful how we live. Amen? We need to be careful what decisions we make. We need to be careful what places we go to. We need to be careful what we say. And boy, is the tongue an unruly member. That's a hard one, isn't it? For all of us. We need to be careful. We need to be careful how we act in all circumstances. All the church leaders just says, boy, forget it. I'm gone. I'm out of here. Remember last week I said none of us are perfect. None of us are capable of living up to these standards that Paul sets forth for church leaders. None of us. But by the grace of God. By God's grace. And we need to allow the Holy Spirit to live and rule in our lives. We need to surrender, key word in Romans chapter 6, we need to surrender our bodies to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to control us, not we ourselves. By the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am. By the grace of God. We're all going to fall, but by the grace of God. Closely related to being vigilant, the godly leader must also be sober. Sober. It doesn't mean not drunk. It means to be prudent, to be wise. A sober person is a wise, a man of understanding, a person who understands, a person who, listen, a person who has a correct worldview, a God-given worldview. Sees this world through God's eyes. Sees this world as lost, disobedient to God, and bound for hell. And has a burden, a passion for winning the lost to Christ. A sober person is wise about soul winning. He that winneth souls is sober. He's wise. He's prudent. It has to do with being serious-minded, especially when it comes to spiritual things, spiritual issues, God's work, the house of God. We need to be serious-minded about spiritual things. A man who has a sure and steady mind is not like a wave of the ocean that is tossed back and forth, but his faith is grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Word of God, and he stands firm in the storms of life. A man who is sober. He isn't rash in his judgment. He doesn't jump to conclusions and make a decision and sometimes fall into foolish judgment. But he has a very steady mind. To sum it up, he's a man who follows Paul's counsel in Philippians 4:8 concerning the mind. You know, we need to be controlled, our mind. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Paul says in Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. The control of our mind is a quality that God expects of church leaders, that God expects of each and every one of us as saints, as believers. A godly leader is also a man of good behavior, a person of good behavior. Interesting Greek word here, it's kosmos. And it's the same word from which we get our English word cosmos or cosmic. And cosmic has to do with the universe. And so it means to be orderly. To be orderly. God has created a universe that's very orderly. Did the planets stay in orbit? Thank God for that. The sun stays in place. You know, God sustains the universe by his almighty power. If God didn't exist, we would just be a bunch of atoms floating around in here this morning. Part of my body would be over here. Part of it would be over there. I'd be all mixed up with the rest of you. It would be a big mess. But no, there's order. Because God is a God of order. God, our Creator, knew what he was doing. Amen? And to be a man of good behavior is a man of order. He knows what he's doing. He's got a very disciplined mind and a well-disciplined life. Homer Kent Jr., one of my favorite authors, he writes a lot of Bible commentaries and books. Homer Kent says, the ministry is no place for the man whose life is a continual confusion of unaccomplished plans and unorganized activities. No place for a man whose life is in confusion, doesn't know what direction he's going. You know, every little question just kind of blows him off of his feet. Cosmos is derived from a word that is the opposite of chaos. A man whose life or a person whose life is full of chaos is not a spiritual leader. A spiritual leader must not have a chaotic life but an orderly lifestyle. People tend to show more respect for those who have it all together. Having it all together. Orderly people, when they have every, you know, they present that attitude, it's okay. It's okay. Everything's under control. It's all under control. People who have that mental display of emotion are people who command respect. People who present a calming tone and demeanor in chaotic situations, because they know if things are trying to get out of order, if chaos is trying to rule, it's not God who's in charge. It's that roaring lion again trying to attack and destroy. A godly leader is also given to hospitality. He's hospitable. Philoxenos. Philoxenos comes from two Greek words, the combination of phileo, which we all know is brotherly love. We ought to have brotherly love toward one another. And it also comes from the Greek word xenos, which means strangers. And so you put that together, and a man who is given, or a woman who is given to hospitality, is a woman who loves strangers, or a man who loves strangers. That's frequently mentioned as a Christian virtue in the Scriptures. For example, in Romans 12:13, Paul's giving final exhortations to the church in Rome in his letter there, and he says that we as saints need to be distributing to the necessity of the saints. We need to be given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. And that phrase, given to, is very important, because next week we're going to get into verse 3, and it says that a leader in the church, and we as saints, should not be given to wine. So it's important to understand what given to means, amen? Given to means to be fond of. Given to means to be inclined toward. We need to be careful we're not a lover of these things. Now, we're talking about hospitality, and we're talking about it in the positive sense. We are to be given to hospitality. We are to be fond of showing hospitality, showing kindness, offering help to those in need. In Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." There's been a lot of discussion over what that phrase means. Take it literally, folks. God is watching. God is active, and you never know how God is working in our midst. In 1 Peter 4:9, Peter says, use hospitality one to another. And then he adds two interesting words, without grudging. Without grudging. You ever been in a situation where you found somebody in tremendous need, and you felt so compelled to help them out, maybe even take them into your home for lodging or a meal or give them some money, and the whole time, what do? Grumble, grumble, grumble. You know? Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to deal with these kind of people? You know, I hope that is not part of your life. I hope that's not part of your mentality or your thinking. Hospitality is a quality characteristic of church leaders. Hospitality was very essential in New Testament times. There was a lot of persecution, and that resulted in a rampant condition of poverty. It resulted in many orphans running the streets, widows who weren't being cared for, refugee Christians who were fleeing for their lives. Hotels and inns in those days were notoriously evil, dirty, and expensive. There were no Super 8s. And if there had been a Super 8, it would have made the Hilton look... it would have looked like a Hilton in those days. Plato, speaking of the innkeeper of his day, said, being an innkeeper is like being a pirate who holds his guests at ransom. They didn't have a good reputation. But we should show hospitality. Within the realm of Christianity, back in the early days of Christianity, there were many traveling teachers and preachers who depended upon the hospitality of believers because the inns were no place to go. It was a great blessing to have a Christian home open their door to you when you were ministering in their area. And you remember when Jesus sent out the 70 witnesses, he expected them to be able to find suitable accommodations wherever they went. A godly leader must be hospitable. And then finally today, a godly leader needs to be apt to teach. Didaktikos means able to teach. The word appears only twice in the New Testament here, and in 1 Timothy 2, 24. An elder should work hard in his studies, learning how. I'm still learning how after 42 years to preach. Sometimes I think I'm not making much headway. But, you know, we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to work hard in our studies, in preaching and teaching. Paul says here in chapter 5, verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and in doctrine. Labor in the word and in doctrine. The word labor means working, toiling hard to the point of extreme fatigue and weariness. That relates to how important the teaching and preaching of the word of God is to the Lord Jesus Christ, who inspired the Bible. Teaching and preaching was the primary task of the elders in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy 4:6, Paul says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. That whereunto thou hast attained phrase has the idea, this didn't happen overnight. You learned to teach. You learned to preach. You learned to use the word of God to nourish up, to edify the believers. You learned that by doing it. Also, 1 Timothy 4:11, these things, Paul said, command and teach. In verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. In verse 16, take heed to thyself and unto thy doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And then again, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That is a tall order that needs to be taken very seriously by all who teach and preach the word of God. These are the first six moral qualifications of the church leader. He must be a one-woman man. He must be vigilant, self-controlled, temperate, careful how he lives and what he does. He must be sober, prudent, wise, having a correct worldview. He must be of good behavior, orderly, maintaining a respectful reputation. He must be given to hospitality. He loves taking care of strangers, those in need. He must be able to teach. There are five more qualifications, as I mentioned in verse 3. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Lord willing, we'll get into those next week. Each of these qualifications is what the church should expect of its leaders. What the church should expect of its leaders. The must be. Remember the must be in verse 2. Probably the two most important words. The imperative. You must do these things. You must be blameless by doing these things. You must be blameless in all of these areas. Each of these qualifications should be present in the life and work of a Christian leader whose life is to be above reproach. These qualities are so important for Christian leaders because Paul says that the glorious gospel of the blessed Lord has been committed to your trust. The glorious gospel of the blessed God. These qualities are so important for every Christian because we are to be mirror images of the glorious gospel. Paul was writing to all the believers in Corinth when he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. And ourselves, the word preach is proclaimed by our life, by our words, by our actions. We proclaim Jesus Christ. We are letting the world know about Jesus Christ, what we think of Christ, how Christ has changed our lives. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the power may be of God and not of us. The power to do these things has to be of God. It has to be His grace, allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us. Our yieldedness to the Holy Spirit's control. The treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure is the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and His saving power. The treasure is the gospel itself, the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me, in closing, let me ask you this question. Do you have this treasure in you? Do you have this treasure in you? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior and Lord? The Bible says in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does it mean to call? How do I do that? Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I cannot be saved except by your grace. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Give me the power and strength and ability to walk in your footsteps. Lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Thank you for the gift of salvation. Calling upon the name of the Lord is simply asking Him to have mercy on your soul. Asking Him to save you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Jesus said in John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Have you received? Like, just like receiving a gift. If somebody hands you a gift, what do you have to do? For it to become yours, you have to reach out and accept it. You have to reach out and take it. As many as received Him, to them gave He power or strength or the ability to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You can receive Him today, Jesus Christ. You can receive Him by reaching out and taking hold of that gift of eternal life which Jesus Christ paid for with His own blood on the cross of Calvary. That's how much God loves you. He sent His Son into the world to die for us. And by believing on Him, you don't have to perish, but you can have everlasting life. Our Father in heaven, give us humility. Give us the ability to trust in You, to follow in Your footsteps. Lord, we're human beings and we're going to go astray. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to fall down. We're going to make big mistakes sometimes. Lord, by Your grace, give us the ability to get back up again. Give us the ability to restore fellowship with You by confessing our sin, by repenting of that sin. Give us the ability to allow the Holy Spirit to control our lives. Give us the ability, Lord, to surrender to You, to yield our members as instruments of righteousness, to obey our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His Word. Give us the gift of God. Let it be seen in us that Jesus lives in us. Give us victory in our daily walk. As church leaders, give our church leaders, Lord, the convictions to live their lives to the glory of God in every single one of these areas. It's a high calling. There's a lot riding on our reputation, on our words, on our ministry. Oh God, keep us humble. Keep us refreshed as we daily come to the water and drink from the Word of God. Refresh in our soul. Lord God, keep us holy. Put a hedge of protection around our church leaders, a hedge that Satan cannot penetrate, though he would love to, though he's looking for every opportunity to do that. Put a hedge of protection around our church leaders, Lord. Keep us holy. Oh God, we need you. We as church members, we all need you, Lord. Satan is a roaring lion. If he can't knock the leadership down, he'll start attacking the sheep. Oh God, please protect this church family. Please protect this flock. Keep our light shining for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.